come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for what you're sharing with us tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have brought us here together tonight, Lord, to just partake of this meal that you have prepared for us, Lord, and help us to be sensitive to it, Lord. There are going to be things that's like broccoli, and we don't really like the taste of broccoli. We don't really like the taste of that thing, Lord. But there are going to be things that you want to share with us tonight, Lord, that might be not something we want to hear, but Lord, help us to be open to what you have to share with us tonight, Lord, to be sensitive to your voice. And Father God, we pray for our country. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, God, that you would have mercy upon us, Lord, that you would bring us to that place of repentance, Lord, that we would give ourselves over to you and allow you to be in charge of this country, Lord. We lift it up before you, Lord God. We beg for mercy. We beg you for mercy, Lord. We don't deserve it. We know that. But we are thankful, Lord, that you are gracious and loving and caring, and you draw us to yourself. So, Lord, help us to be that witness, to work in our sphere of influence, Lord, to touch other people's lives and to hear, Lord, what you're saying through us and to us as we share with other people. Thank you for your word, Lord. Please help me to speak it in boldness and in confidence and the very things that you have to say, Lord. And when I don't say it right, help the people to hear what you're saying, Lord. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're here, we are in chapter 10, and I want to know how many of you went further than was required. Yes, I thought so. And so how many of you read for the first few days? One. Yeah, I love the way you guys listen. Two people. Yeah. So anyway, I know that you enjoyed it. I know you probably know more than I do and probably know more than what I am sharing. Since we're not going through the whole lesson, you, those of you maybe who haven't been here don't realize what I'm talking about. So we're only going through verse 31, but I understand that that lesson went through verse 34. So you started off next week's already and you already have that together. So here we go with verse 1. Okay. So they're on the road again, but actually they're not on the road. They're probably on the sea because they're going across over to Judea, which is across the Jordan from where they were at. And we see that right away multitudes gathered, which wasn't the norm for that particular time. And the scripture says that when the multitudes gathered, Jesus did what he was accustomed to doing. What was he accustomed to doing? He was accustomed to begin to teach them. And any time that we are with Jesus, we need to make sure that our hearts are so in tune that we hear what he's teaching. Whenever we are in his presence, we need to know that he is there to teach us because that's his custom. He is accustomed to teaching. And so he taught them as they were there. And then in the multitude, of course, there are the Pharisees. Oh, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so excited, Pharisees, to have you here because we know that you're going to bring excitement to our group here. And they do bring excitement to the group, and they ask a question, and at the end of the day, they end up being the ones looking like fools because of what Jesus is able to answer to them. Their question is, what is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, Jesus right away says, well, what did Moses tell you? you know the law. What does Moses tell you? And they say that Moses said in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, which they didn't say it was in Deuteronomy because they said what the law was, that a certificate of divorce could be issued and she could be dismissed. Now, in your homework, you have the two rabbis' views of that divorce. So you've already gone over that. We're not going to go over that today. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this particular portion of our text because there's so much other stuff to cover, but we will cover a little bit about this. And if you have any questions about it, come and see me afterwards and I'll be happy to sit and talk with you for as long as you need to or want to. So what I do want to talk about here is what Jesus pointed out to them when they said that Moses said that we could divorce them. What I want to bring our attention to is the fact that Jesus said it is because of the hardness of your heart that that was given. The hardness of your heart. Do you sometimes get a little bit hard in your heart? Oh, never me. Mm-mm. Oh, no, I am so together. Yeah, no. Sometimes that heart gets hardened. And you know what happens when the heart gets hardened? When those, in the physical, when your arteries and stuff begin, you have hardened arteries, what happens? The blood doesn't flow. The life is not coming through you. And that's what we have here. They had a hardening of their hearts. And that's why Moses gave them that decree for divorce. And it is in them a lack of forgiveness and an abundance of pride and an abundance of selfishness. And here we find them at the place where they're asking this question. And so Jesus quotes to them in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 5, and chapter 2, and he talks about that God created in the beginning, he created male and female. Male, female. Male, female. So that they could be one. That's what God created in the beginning, male, female. Okay, that's all taken care of. So the disciples, then they wait until they're alone with Jesus because they have learned not to kind of annoy him when they're in a big group. You know, like your kids, when they, mommy, mommy, mommy. That's kind of what I saw the disciples being. Jesus, Jesus, I don't get it. I don't get it. What do you say? And Jesus said, wait until we can just get alone and we'll talk about it. And so they get in and they talk about that matter again. And Jesus goes on to tell them about the details about whoever divorces his wife and marries another and the adultery issue and all of that sort of thing, which again, we're not going to get into today because it's a whole hour of teaching on its own. So, but it brings to the point that women, it says that, and if a woman divorces her husband, this was unheard of. That a woman would divorce her husband. So anyway, he brings that up. It was unheard of at that time. And it says that she commits adultery. It was because of the hardness of their hearts. Again, it was the hardness of their hearts. But here is what I want to say about all of this. That, and then we're going to leave this section. Divorce and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. Okay? I've talked to ladies who feel like this is the unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin? It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is when we do not accept Christ and we don't live for him. And then at the time when we go to be with the Lord, we don't get to go to be with the Lord because we have not accepted him. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And so it is not the unforgivable sin. There was a time years and years ago, I was talking to a young man, basic youth conflicts. Anybody gone to basic youth conflicts? Yeah, a long time ago, I went to basic youth conflicts. And so did this young single guy. And we began to talk about some things, about marriage and about divorce and all that sort of thing. And he told me, based on what Basic Youth Conflicts was teaching, that what he thought ought to happen in these situations. So, being the wonderful, understanding person that I am, I said, is this what I hear you saying? You know, when you have a conversation with someone and you say, I think this is what I hear you saying, so that you make it very clear about what is coming across to you. And so I told him, this is what I think I hear you saying. Are you telling me, because the insides of me is going, are you telling me that if a woman has divorced, has remarried, and had children, that for her to no longer be in sin, that she must leave this husband, she must leave the consequences of this marriage, her children, and go back to a man who does not want her? Is that what you're telling me? And he said, yes, it is. And I said, that is not the same God that I know. Because God would not do that. God is gracious. He's forgiving. We get in a situation like that, and we find ourselves in there, and we just go, God, you know what? I messed up. Forgive me for it, and help me to keep going forward with you. So that's how we deal with that sort of thing. And so then we go to verses 13 through 16, and we see the little children being brought to him. And it would be a normal thing for the rabbi to have children brought to them for the purpose of blessing the children. Well, the disciples decide they're going to take charge. Oh, here we are. The disciples want to protect Jesus now from the children. What? Were they loud? Were they crying? Were they disruptive? Were they distracting? What was going on that these disciples thought, oh, the little kids can't come to Jesus? Can you imagine telling somebody, no, you can't come to Jesus? You are not acceptable to Jesus. No, you are not able to be here. I know people who have told people that. And it is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said, I want all of the children to come unto me. All of us. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus was not happy with them, and he let them know right away what he felt about what they were just doing. And he said, but he also used it as a great illustration. A fantastic illustration. And he said, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Whoa. What? That's pretty serious here. Whoever does not receive, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, he's not saying that children make up the entire kingdom, but what he is saying is that we must become childlike in our simple acceptance of him in faith if we are to enter the kingdom. Remember last week we talked about what it meant to be like little children. I remember that you guys corrected me on one of them, and I'm so thankful for that because I was able to correct it in the morning, this morning. So that little children, to be childlike, the simplicity of it, the simplicity of a child. A child does not complicate things. We do complicate things. I complicate things. I make things bigger than what they are. But to be childlike is to be simple, to be simplistic, if you will. A little child is teachable. You remember we talked about that, remaining teachable, that a little child would be teachable. And the other thing that a little child would do is trust. Children are trusting. They are simple, they are teachable, and they are trusting. And that's what we have here that Jesus is talking about. Our souls are surprisingly young. I was talking to a lady who was in her late 70s, and she said, she's just about to celebrate another birthday, and she said, I feel 20. But my body tells me that is not true. And that's true of all of us. Do you feel younger than this body is? I do. And I think that I can do things that I can't really do anymore with this body. This body is corruptible, but the soul does not age. The soul does not age. Just like a child, we don't want to go. So the souls are surprisingly young. Like a child, we don't want to go first. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be put down. We don't want to be ignored. We don't want to be forgotten. We don't want to be wrong, embarrassed, or criticized. We can all relate to these things, and so can a first grader. The soul does not age. You can't make a soul grow up. Our souls are young and always will be. Jesus speaks to our soul, inviting that child within us to come to him for that validation, to come to him for protection, to come to him for the truth. He wants us to come to him. How young are the souls of men and women? How delicate the skin around their heart. I love that. How delicate the skin around the heart of a child, of a young soul. It isn't maturity that hardens us. It's pain. It's pain and what we do with that pain. It's not just getting older that has that hardens us. It's the pain and how we handle it. The answer is not to toughen up or grow up. Remember, Jesus never tells the children, I love this, you can check it out. The Lord never tells children in the Bible to grow up. He never says it to them. But the answer, remember, Jesus never tells the children to grow up. The answer to embarrassment, disregard, criticisms, and 1,000 other flippant reminders throughout our day that we are not what we wish we were, the answer is not what we grown-ups tend to do, which is to build, to protect, to figure a way to validate ourselves. I want to validate myself. I want you to know, I want to convince you that I have worth. Now, am I the only one who has ever gone through that from time to time? I want you, do you know who I am? Did you ever feel like that when you walked in? Now, all of you guys are very humble people. You know, but you have, at some time in your life, I'll bet you have been treated by someone in a disrespectful way. And the first thought that came to your mind is, do you know who I am? Excuse me. Do you know who I am? Has anybody else felt that way? I know you have. I'm not going to make you raise your hands like my husband does. But the answer is not to convince others of our worth. The answer is to accept the invitation of Jesus to be like little children and to come to him in the way that a little child does, humbly, teachably, and trustingly, to come to Jesus. He invites us not to stoop to become less than what we are, but to finally take on the truest shape of ourselves, a small and a dependent child of God. I love the idea of thinking of myself as small. I especially like that part. To think of myself as small, and I know that I am a dependent child. I am dependent on God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I can do nothing without him. When we allow ourselves to become who we are, to build the foundation for the kingdom of God, we don't need a stage, a platform, a position, a title, recognition, reputation, validation. We are children. Freedom. I don't have to be something that somebody else wants me to be. I am a child of God. I recently was counseling with someone, and they came in, and as they just came in, and they said, I just don't know who I am. You know, I was a mom, and I was a wife, and I was this, and I was that, and I was the other thing, and I was what everybody else told me to be, and now I don't know who I am. We sat together and said, honey, I know who you are. You are a child of the living God. That's who I am too, a child of the living God. That's who I belong to. I am a child. We need Jesus' companionship to let ourselves grow down. Not grow up, but grow down. We're thankful for the one who gave up everything to come to be with us. We need to release our obsession with order, our obsession with agendas, our obsession with proof, our obsession with planning. We need to let go of it. Do we need to stop planning? Do we need to stop using agendas? Do we need to stop putting things in order? No, but we need to stop being obsessed by that and begin to act as little children. Although sometimes some of us already act like little children, but let's keep company with children and let's let them show us how to freely create those crayon circles. And let them teach us how to color outside the lines. I love to color outside the lines. I like that. May we breathe in their slowness. Now, children are not slow, except when they're getting ready for school. But to breathe in their slowness, to keep pace with their rhythm, to embrace their smallness and let it be our own. That is Emily Freeman, that quote right there. That's how we become as little children. Oh, that we would desire, 1 Peter 2:2, that we would desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And then it says that Jesus took them in his arms. Can you just see it? I wonder if they tried on how many can get on his lap at the same time. How did he do that? How did he bless them? I want to know these things. I have these pictures in my mind of how it ought to be done, how I think they ought to have done it. But how did he bless them? Was it a little tap on the head? Was it a kiss on the head? I don't know. But he blessed them. He welcomed the little children. He said, you have to come to me as little children. Come in that same trusting way. You can trust me. Jesus says you can trust me. Many of us, most of us, have somebody who has let us down, and we found out we couldn't trust him. But we can trust Jesus. And so then in verses 17 through 22, we have the story of the rich young ruler. Now, in one of the other gospels, we know that he is young from one of the other gospels. In here, it says that he was a rich ruler. And so we see that, first of all, in verse 17, he came running. Now, how did he look when he came running? And now, again, I love to picture these things. And I feel like he came with this big smile on his face because he had a lot of stuff. He was a rich young ruler. He had a lot of possessions that we'll see a little bit later. And I see him running up there going, oh, he's going to want to talk to me. I can't wait to find out what he's going to tell me because I'm going to get that eternal life. I'm going to get it right up there. And he gets up there, but the first thing he does is he kneels down. Because he knows who he's standing before. And he kneels down, and you notice that Jesus does not ask him to get up. Remember when one of the angels was talking, was it to Abraham or to someone, and he bowed before him, and he said, don't bow before me, only bow before God. I'm just an angel, don't bow before me. But here, we don't have Jesus saying, get up. He allows him to worship him. So he came running, he knelt, and he asked. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to obtain or inherit eternal life? The first thing that we see about this rich young ruler is that he has no idea that salvation is absolutely free. He's prepared to pay whatever it takes to get there, to get whatever he needs to get. We see that he doesn't realize that it's a free gift from God. John 3:16, John 5:39 and 40, John 10:28, Romans 6:23. And then Jesus deals with, after he's kind of dealt with the fact that he doesn't realize that it's absolutely free, he deals with this situation where he calls him good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Now, there's two ways to look at this. If Jesus meant that he was not God, then he meant also that he was not good. But if Jesus meant that he was good, then he also meant that he was God. And he is God. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. He is our rock. He is solid. He is the one that we can hang on to in the midst of everything that's going on. He's the rock that we can hang on to. And I know that he holds us firmly. And so then in verse 19, we see that Jesus says to the young man, he says, you need to keep the commandments of which, and then, of course, the young man said that he had kept all of these commandments since his youth. But I want you to notice that the commandments that were brought out here were only the ones that had to do with men. Only the ones that had to do with people. It had nothing to do with love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so here we have that. And then Jesus tells the man, and so he says, I've done all of these things since my youth. Teacher, all these things I have done since my youth, verse 20. And then Jesus, verse 21, looking at him, loved him. I love that because I see Jesus seeing the whole picture. After it's all said and done, whatever's happening in this man's life, I think Jesus is just going, boy, I love this man. I love this heart. I know what he's going to do when he walks away from here. And so he walks away from there, and Jesus says to him after it says that he loved him, he tells the young man to go, to sell everything that you have, and to give it. Give the proceeds to the church. No. Give the proceeds to me. No. Give the proceeds to the ministry. No. Give it to the poor. Take everything you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And then come, take up the cross, and follow me. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is saying the exact same thing in a different way. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, go and sell everything that you have, take up his cross, and follow me. And it says in verse 22, he left sorrowful. He was sad because he had a lot of stuff. And he left sorrowful. What do you think he did when he left there? I think, this is what I think. This is my opinion. I think he went away sorrowful, and he really thought about it. Okay, I can have eternal life if I sell everything. Okay, I don't really want to sell everything. Can I just keep this? No, he said sell everything. Okay, I can see him mulling over this whole thing. And this is my opinion. I think this man went and after a while sold everything and went and followed Jesus. That's what I think, because that's what I see myself doing. You know, when Jesus tells us to do stuff sometimes, oh, no, no, not that. Or really? Oh, no. And we walk away and we invest that time in prayer and we just see what God wants us to do. And all of a sudden we go, oh, yeah, I got it. Okay, I'll give it up. I'll give it up for you, Jesus. I just, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. That's all I want. How hard it is, in verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus never taught that it was impossible for rich people to be saved. What he did teach is that people cannot be saved by trusting their riches, in verse 24. They can't be saved by trusting in their riches. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age, this is Paul talking to Timothy, in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now, does anybody else have their retirement in the stock market? A few of us do, right? I would call those uncertain riches. We can't trust in those. What we do have to trust in, it says right here in 1 Timothy 6:17, what we do have to trust in is the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us everything that we need, all that we need. 1 Timothy going on in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. This is what the person who is rich should do. Let them do good that they may be rich in something else, that they may be rich in good works, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. It had become part of their lives, these good works. They didn't work their way into salvation, but because of their good works, they knew what eternal life was all about, because they had laid it all aside for Jesus. Now in verse 25, we move on to, and I love in verse 24, he calls them again children. He says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people have thought, and I've heard this before, and I think it's a great illustration that goes along with it, that there is a gate that's called the eye of the needle, and the camels or the people that go through it have to bend down, have to go down on their knees. They have to release everything that's on them to get through, and I think that's a great illustration. However, as I was studying this in Oxford, it says that we are talking about a literal sewing needle here. It's impossible. That's why the disciples said, well, who can be saved then? If it's impossible for the rich to be saved, who can be saved? And he says, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And if it were necessary for that camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle, God could make it happen. Fortunately, it's not necessary. Fortunately for the camel, it's not necessary for him to go through it. But it is an excellent illustration. And now I don't put aside that other illustration about the gate. I don't put that aside at all. But in what I had studied, it seems that it was saying it this way. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for him. Do you think you have something in your life that's too hard for him? You're wrong. There is nothing that is too hard for him. Nothing at all. And then we go into verse 28, and we see Peter wanting to be number one again. Here he is. He goes, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed, but we've given up everything. Here, we have our two tunics. We don't have our two tunics. We only have one. We don't have all of the things that you told us not to bring with us. You know, we only had one loaf of bread on the boat, you remember. And so we've given it all up for you. And Jesus responds to him and he says, "No one has given up houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands for my sake and the gospel." For my sake and the gospel. This is important that we notice this. For my sake and the gospel, not because you were a pain in the neck, not because you were just unbearable to be around, but for the sake of Christ and the gospel. So no one has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. 100-fold now in this time of houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's lands. Now, I have found this to be true. My mom died when I was 8 years old. But since I have come to Christ, I have had mothers in my life who have cared for me. A number of mothers, maybe even 100-fold of mothers who took me under their wing and cared for me. I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are innumerable. I've been in lands all over the world, that those lands belong to God. They are His, and I get to be there. And children, oh my goodness. I mean, I could start with my grandchildren. I could start with my own children. But look at all the children I have gotten to have. Look at people who I have gotten to lead to the Lord, who have become children of the living God because of that. Right now in this life. But it says that something comes with that right now in this life. With persecutions. Aw, you just ruined everything. Because I had on my mind that I got all this stuff. If I give up this, I get this. And now you tell me it's going to be hard. Well, life is hard, honey. And it ain't going to get easier. God is good and life is tough. Don't get the two mixed up. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. But you'll have with persecutions here, but in the age to come, eternal life. Because I've given all. I sold it all. I gave to the poor. I gave all of myself to Jesus. And I get that eternal life. Then down into finishing off with verse 31, which some of you have gone past that, but we're going to finish off with verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The Jews were first. They became last. They will be here at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are part of the 144,000 that we're talking about, the 12 tribes of Israel, that will be there when Jesus comes back, when Jesus sets his foot on there. The Gentiles were last, but they now were first. First in line. You know, God is so good. He loves us so much. Just let's give him all. Let's become as little children. Let's enter into the kingdom as little children. Let's be humble. Let's be teachable. Let's continue to be the things that God has for us. Let's continue to be the other word that I gave you about being humble and being teachable and being trusting. Yes, the main thing, to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for the word that you've given us today. I pray, Father, that you would continue to minister to our hearts, Lord, and lift us up and encourage us, Lord, to be childlike, to be the ones, Lord, that are just like you. We just want to sit at your feet, Lord. We want you to put us on your lap, Lord. We want you to be in your arms. We want to be blessed by you, Lord. And we are thankful, Father, for your goodness and your grace toward us, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and with this loving kindness you have drawn us. You are faithful. You are loving. You are gracious. You are the Almighty God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We glorify your name, Lord. We lift you up. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for this anointing to be upon these women tonight, Lord, as they get in their small groups, Lord, that they would sense the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst them, Lord, as they pray, as they seek you, as they talk about the things that they've learned in their homework, Lord, as they ministered one to another, Lord. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes set on you. We've got some tough times ahead of us. We've got tougher times than we ever realized ahead of us, Lord. Please keep us our eyes set firmly on you. Help us to keep our hands to the plow and not give up, Lord. Help us, Lord, when the going gets rough, to keep moving forward, to trust in you with all of our hearts, and don't lean to our own understanding, but to just look to you and allow you to direct our paths, Lord. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would be merciful, that you would be gracious. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that every person who calls themselves Christians to take a stand and to say no more. No more playing with the world. No more delving into things that have nothing to do with you, Lord. Nothing in our lives that has that is not profitable for you. Lord, help us to set aside those weights that so easily beset us and to walk humbly with our God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.